Reading in the book of Romans, chapter 16, the 25th verse, it says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." Now, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. You'll notice Paul uses the terms here, according to the revelation of the mystery. The revelation of the mystery. There must be a mystery. There must be a mystery. Sounds like there's a mystery. As the terms is used, the revelation of Jesus Christ, or we use the mystery. One writer said, "Great is the mystery of godliness." Great is the mystery of godliness. And I'm made a steward of the mystery, or the mysteries. And the Bible speaks of the mystery of godliness. It speaks of the mystery of iniquity. It speaks of the mystery of the kingdom. And it speaks of many mysteries. And it says, "Great is the mystery." And here we read concerning the revelation of the mystery. That is the revealing of the mystery, or the unveiling of the mystery. Therefore, this makes us to know that the revelation of Jesus Christ apparently pertains to the mysteries. Therefore, the same mystery that Paul spoke of must be in relation to the mysteries. The mysteries, the revelation, the mysteries. They must relate one to another. That is to say, if I speak of the revelation, I'm speaking of the mysteries. If I speak of the mysteries, I'm speaking of the revelation. If I speak of the mysteries, I'm speaking of the revelation veiled. If I speak of the revelation, I'm speaking of the mysteries unveiled. So then the Old Testament is the New Testament within the veil, and the New Testament is the Old Testament unveiled. Therefore, when he says the revelation of the mystery, then we understand that what Paul is saying is, at last comes Calvary. And since Calvary come, then the veil is rent in twain. If the veil is rent in twain, then that means that the mystery is thus made known, and that we are able to enter into the holies of holies. For Paul made the statement that after Calvary, looking at it through the eyes of faith and the eyes of the understanding of God, he said, "Now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God." Now is made known to the church the wisdom of God, not just the wisdom of God, but now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God. That is the abundance heaped up and running over, the abundance of God's knowledge, the manifold wisdom of God. Now it is given into the hands of the church. In the Calvary has taken place. The atonement has taken place. Jesus has spilt his blood. Man's sins is now behind him, and man is no longer charged with iniquity. Therefore, he has access to the wonderful blessings of God. and he can enter into the very holies of holies, which is the third heaven, and get the wonderful things of God, so then now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of Almighty God, and that in under the heavenly places. Paul being caught up into the third heaven. So it is a wonderful thought to know that this is a different day from what it was in the Old Testament. He also points out that this mystery had been concealed in the writings of the prophetical utterance of the prophets. He said it has also been kept secret from the foundation of the world. That is this great wonderful knowledge of God and this great wonderful wisdom of God that has spoken the world into existence, that has created all things, this great power that has created all things just by oral expression, as we would say. This thing has been kept a secret from the foundation of the world. And all of a sudden now it is revealed and it is made known to mankind. This great wonderful mystery that has been hid from the foundation of the world, now it is made known unto the church. And who is the church? The church is the bride of Christ. For who is the bride of Christ? It is the body of the Lord Jesus. Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, members in particular. Now then, Paul said, there is a redemption for the body as well as the spirit. And now the body can be holy as well as the spirit. And now the body can enjoy the wonderful things of God that the spirit can enjoy. Though Eve as the body was in the transgression, and though Eve as the body was cut off from the glories of God, now the body, the woman, the feminine part, has been redeemed by Calvary, and now the blood is upon the body, in that the blood rolled down the vesture of Jesus Christ, and now the blood is upon the body to redeem the body, and the body is now redeemed, and the body can also enjoy the wonderful benefits of the sons of God. For Paul said, the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption, that is, death, and shall be brought into the glorious liberties of the children or the sons of God. So it's a wonderful thing to see that God has appropriated by a great and wonderful means something toward the redemption of our own person, our own human body. Paul said we groan within ourselves, not desiring to be unclothed. That is, my spirit groaneth within me, not that I should be unclothed. That is, not that I should die and put off my body, but rather that I should be clothed upon, that is, with my house from heaven. The Bible said, we know that if this tabernacle be dissolved, we have another one eternal in the heavens, and that not made with hands. But there is another tabernacle. It is eternal in the heavens. It's not made with hands. It's not made of the dust. And as I have borne the image of the earthy that resembles the beast or relates to the beast, so shall I bear the image of the heavenly that relates to God Almighty, or that is the body of Jesus himself. This, of course, is a wonderful, thrilling experience. To know that I have a tabernacle or a house eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. Knowing that there is redemption for the body, for the creature itself, that is, my very body shall be delivered. For we are not they or of them that serve the tabernacle. I am not one of them that do obeisance to the tabernacle, nor do service to the tabernacle. I am not one of them that's brought under bondage to the tabernacle. I am not one of them that follow after the passions of the tabernacle and serve the tabernacle, but I am an innermost being that is the Son of God that is free from the tabernacle by the body of Jesus Christ and the death of Jesus Christ. And I have departed from the body, departed from the tabernacle, and I am hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, in that I have separated from the body. I am no longer in the flesh. The Bible said, they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth within you. If you have not the Spirit of God, then you are none of His. Therefore, my spirit at death, having gone back to God who gave it, my body was planted in a watery grave. I am no longer a servant of the tabernacle. I no longer serve the tabernacle. I'm no longer in bondage to the tabernacle. I am free from the beastly part and the beastly image. And today I am dwelling in the Father's house. And today I'm in the heavenly places. And today I'm in the body of Jesus Christ, which is in the Father's house. And I pray with David that I might abide within the house of the Father forever. The Bible said He prepareth the table before me, and I dwell in the house of God forever. So it's a wonderful thing when you understand the revelation of the mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness, the revelation of the mystery. It is with the coming of the brightness of His glory that this tabernacle consumes away. With the brightness of the coming of the Holy Spirit, this image transformates and it becomes another image. The very presence of God causes it to transformate. The very knowledge of God causes it to transformate. For as He that is the Ancient of Days appears, the mountains transformate, the earth transformates, the ocean transformates, and there is nothing left in its original condition. That is, when I say original condition, original so far as we term originality. There is nothing left in that original condition. It changes over to that glorified condition. And yet it is in its original condition, in that it was dust before it became what we understand it to be in our intellectual reasoning. So then when the Ancient of Days appears, He changes things. His very presence changes things. And the Bible said, if this tabernacle be dissolved, we have another one eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. So with the brightness of the coming of His presence and of His glory, we become a new creature. We become a new person in Christ. First through an innermost translation of the Spirit, and then through a progressive transformation of our thoughts and of our mind, and then through an instantaneous change or transfiguration of our outer being. So inwardly I am instantaneously changed. That is, by translation of my spirit into the Spirit of Christ, and by transformation of my mind through a gradual progressive process over a period of time, I am changed into the mind of Christ. And by another instantaneous change, it's recorded as Thessalonians change, I am instantaneously changed in my human person in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, into a different image, to where I have become bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. The wonderful doings of God, in that the creature itself shall be changed from the corruptible image of sin, born in the image of sin. In sin did my mother conceive me. Born into this world of sin and corruption. Born after the image of sin. Born after the image of the beast. And having borne the image of the earthly or of the beastly, then having to tolerate that image down through life, having to go under the image of the curse continually because of sin. Then all of a sudden, God, through His great, wonderful glory and magnificence, changes me from that corruptible image to bring me into His wonderful image, or into the glorious image of His darling Son, Jesus Christ. Speaking of the revelation of the mystery. So then the mystery that's been hid from the foundation of the world, even Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory, being changed into a quickening spirit, being born as a natural individual, being born out of dust, created from a handful of dust, and then transformating from glory to glory into an everlasting, eternal Godship, to where we'll never perish, but to where we will continue forever, eternally. Knowing that only God can do this, we submit ourselves the more. We don't have any power to do this ourselves. We don't have any power to find favor with God ourselves in the sense of works or in the sense of perfecting ourselves. We don't have any power of our own righteousness. Whereas the Bible said Esau and Jacob, before they were ever born into the world, having done no good nor evil, God said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. So that the callings and gifts of God might stand by election and not according to works, God says before the children are ever born into the world, having neither done good nor evil, that I love Jacob and I hate Esau. Then we ask ourselves the question, how can God be a just God? How can God be a holy God and make such a decision without giving anybody a chance? And then Paul tells us, he said, nay, O man, who art thou that should reply against God? For can the thing that is formed say to him that is formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay to make one image unto honor and another vessel unto dishonor? And what if God willing to take the vessels that are fitted for destruction? What if He was willing to take those vessels that are made for destruction and subject them to torment and suffering eternally? What if He was willing to do that? Paul said, what could you do about it anyway? There is nothing that you could do. So then the Bible tells us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that we might find favor in God's sight, for God giveth more grace to the humble. Now then, is God unjust that God should say, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated? Is God unjust that he should say before Judas is ever born, let another his bishopric take? That he should say at the very beginning when he chose Judas, I've chosen 12 of you and one of you is a devil? Is God unjust that he should say that? Is God unjust that he should say, for this cause have I raised Pharaoh up, that I should harden his heart? The Bible said every time Pharaoh would release the people, God would harden his heart so that he would not release them, so that he could pour out his wrath the more upon Egypt to magnify himself in the eyes of the people by showing them his power and greatness. Is God then unjust? God is not unjust. How then can God say, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated? And yet the children, having done no good nor evil, in that they've not yet been born into the world. It's simple when you look at it the way God does. The Bible said that we are elect according to foreknowledge. That is what God foreknew of Jacob and Esau. That is in the mind of God, God looking down through the telescope of time, and God taking an extensive look at the life of Esau and Jacob. And God seeing way down the trail that Jacob, having the chance to hear the truth, would love it. And Esau, having a chance to hear the truth, would despise it. And that Esau would sell his birthright for a morsel of bread, while Jacob would do anything to get the birthright. God, foreseeing that before they were ever born, it upset God so much, he said, Esau have I hated, but Jacob have I loved. Therefore, God is so good. The Bible teaches that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. What God foreknew that we would do before the world ever was, God, by his wonderful goodness, looked down through the telescope of time, saw what we would do, saw the attitude that we would take when we were confronted with the truth, and so that there would be no error or mistake, God wrote our names down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world ever was. Wrote them all down, and then when we were born into the world, sent the ministry to call us unto repentance. And Paul, preaching the gospel, said, as many as were ordained unto eternal life, believe. He shook his raiment, said, the blood be upon your head concerning the others, and went his way. But those that were ordained from the foundation of the world to believed, they believe. Those that were the predestinated of God, they believe. And those that heard the gospel and believed, to as many as believed, to them gave he the Spirit of Christ, or the power, or the nature, to become the sons of God, or the Son of God nature, that would change them into sonship, or into the Son of God, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, or into the eternal Godship that he had ordained that they should be changed into. That is to say, we are God's workmanship in Christ, and we are complete in Christ, and the foreknowledge of God before the world ever was, God saw us complete in his Son. And God looked down through the telescope of time, and God looked down all the way to the end and saw us as a finished product in our glorified image in Christ Jesus, complete, holy, and alive forevermore and without sin. Therefore, in the mind of God today, we are perfect, without spot and without blemish, and the blood has been applied, and we're God's workmanship, complete in Christ Jesus, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, elect according to his foreknowledge. And Paul said, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And Paul said, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So then we speak again of the revelation of the mystery. The wonderful revelation of the mystery, or of that which God has purposed in Christ Jesus before the world ever was. How beautiful it is tonight to know that you are a believer. Why am I in church tonight? Why am I preaching the gospel tonight? How did this all happen? I was back out in the world just like everybody else. I was out in the world. I was going my way. As the world said, I was doing my own thing out in the world. I had my own plans. I had my own programs. I was doing what I wanted to do, thinking the way I wanted to think. And here I am tonight, altogether different. Here I am in a church. Here I am completely turned around. Here I am completely transformated. Here I am with plans and programs of heart and mind that's altogether different. What am I doing here? How did it all come about? It was before the world ever begun that it all happened. It was before I was ever born into the world that it was determined that it should be this way. I'm only fulfilling my program and my plan in the mind of God. I'm only doing the thing that God foresaw that I would do. The Holy Ghost shows us things to come. See, this is the beautiful part of being filled with the Holy Ghost. Did you know that this great mind of God, which is foreknowledge, not only saw what I would do today, that is, he saw it yesterday, but he also saw what I'm going to do tomorrow. Now, I see what I was going to do today in that he saw it yesterday. I now see it because it's today. But through Christ, if I be faithful, if I fellowship God in the right way, I can see tomorrow, before tomorrow comes, what I'm going to do tomorrow. And what my life is going to be tomorrow and what your life is going to be tomorrow, because the Holy Ghost will show me things to come. The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Christ. Therefore, the mind of God that knoweth all things can reveal to me what tomorrow and the next day holds, because it's already seen the future. It already knows the future. Everything is already cataloged. Everything is proportioned. Everything is in place. And God can tell me all about it. And the more I get the mind of Christ, the more I know the future, the more I know the revelation, the more the revelation of the mystery is made known to me. Because it's all in the mind of Jesus. So then I follow the wonderful mind of Christ. And step by step, I step in the footsteps of God. And I see the wonderful things of God. I see the future. I understand the wonderful things of Jesus. Now, who can deny that God ordained before the foundation of the world that you should be here tonight listening to me? Somebody would say, well, why am I here tonight? It couldn't have been any other way. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, it could have been. I could have changed my mind. There was no way you could change your mind. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I could have changed my mind and not come here tonight. There was no way. That would have been utterly impossible. Now, before you come here tonight, you might have convinced me that you could have, because it had never happened. But brother, in that it happened, it's positive proof that God foresaw it, so there was no way that it could have been any other way. See, so it had to happen that way. It was in the foreknowledge of God, or it would never have happened. That means there was no way to avoid it. It had to happen that way. Now you say, but Brother Pike, I could have. You could have, in the sense that you had the sovereignty to do it, but you couldn't, because God foresaw that you wouldn't and ordained that you didn't. Somebody say amen. Now, so it's a wonderful thing to know that we still have our sovereignty to do whatever we want to whenever we get ready, and yet we don't have any sovereignty in the sense of taking it out of the hands of God, because God does what he wants to whenever he gets ready. He lets us do anything that we want to whenever we get ready, and yet when we do what we want to, after that we've done it, it was just exactly what God decided that we should do. Isn't that wonderful? And they thought that they were really doing things. The Bible said that Daniel spoke, and Daniel told the old king, said, this vision was given to you, king, for this reason, that you might know that God rules in the affairs of mankind. God creates the good, and God creates the evil, and God works all things after the counsel of his own will. So then tonight, what Reagan does is what God says that Reagan can do. What Pharaoh done was what God decided that Pharaoh could do. And what Moses did was what God decided that Moses could do. And what Balaam did was what God decided that Balaam could do. Somebody say amen. And what Solomon did, God decided that Solomon could do it. Is that right? And what Saul did, God decided that Saul could do it. And it's the same way what Brezhnev does over in Russia. It is because God decides that Brezhnev can do it. That's why that we don't have to worry about making missiles and guns and tanks and planes. The Bible says, if our ways please God, he maketh our enemies to be at peace with us. We don't need a lot of warfare to have peace. Solomon didn't have to build warships and all these things to have peace. The Bible said that God gave Solomon peace with all of the neighboring countries, because God had a plan for Solomon to build his house. And God wanted all of them to be at peace with Him to furnish the stuff that He needed, the gold and the silver. See, God says that righteousness exalted the nation, but sin does a reproach to any people. So when we live right, God exalts us, God blesses us, God makes our enemies to be at peace with us. No weapon formed against thee shall prosper, the Bible tells us. If we live for God, this is the heritage of God's people. It doesn't matter what kind of weapon that Brezhnev has, or Russia has, or Germany has. It's not going to prosper against American Christians if people live for God. And it doesn't matter what kind of weapon that American people make. It's not going to prosper against Russian Christians or German Christians, because God's ordained that no weapon formed shall prosper against His people. God is the one that ruleth in all things. The Bible said the preparation of man's heart is from God. If God wants peace, all He does is prepare Brezhnev's heart. He prepares Reagan's heart. He prepares the different people's hearts. All He does is just look down in their heart, and He prepares their heart. No war this year, and that's it. Nobody can do anything. Whatever God wants, that's what He does. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. The people of down in Egypt, they said, "Pharaoh, you're crazy. You are a madman." Said, "It's obvious that God has turned Egypt into a rubbish pile. And you still don't have enough sense to turn the people loose." It wasn't that. Pharaoh couldn't turn them loose. There was no way. It was just like he had taffy in his hand and he couldn't get it loose. He tried to turn it loose, but he couldn't. He couldn't turn it loose. God wouldn't let him turn it loose. He said, "For this cause have I raised him up." See, Judas couldn't do anything except what he did. The Bible said he went to his place. Before he was ever born into the world, it was prophesied, "Let another his bishopric take." He was raised up for that purpose. God saw that he was that kind of person. He was wretched. Why, even the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I go as it is written of me, but woe unto the man by whom I am betrayed." He said it was better if that man had never been born. So then God knows, God understands. He knows what you're going to do tonight. He knows whether or not you're the son of the devil, or whether you're the daughter of the devil, or whether you're the son of God, or whether you're a daughter of God tonight. He knows. God knows. And you know what? If you're a real child of God, you can tell too. Did you know that? You say, "Brother Pike, how can we tell?" It's the revelation of the mystery. It's the revelation of the mystery. How then can we tell, Brother Pike? The Bible said the child is known by his doings. It's all by the revelation of the mystery. Watch a person that's interested in the sports of this world. Watch the person that's interested in the convenience of this world. Watch the person that's interested in the monetary values of this world. Watch the person that's interested in the intellectual educational programs of this world. Watch the person that's interested in the passions and the frolics of this world. Watch the person that's interested in the positions of this world and the prestige of this world. Watch those people that are interested in the things of this world. The Bible said if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not there. Watch those people. For the Bible said the child is known by his doings, and God will feed them the fruits of their thoughts. See, the man of God, the woman of God, they meditate in the laws of God day and night. The Bible said they're like the tree that's planted by the water. They bring forth their fruit in their season. Their leaves don't wither. Whatever they do prospers. But nothing formed against them can prosper. And God makes all of their enemies to be at peace with them because their ways please God. The Bible said all of their paths are peace. Because they followed God and said, watch the end of that man, for the end of that man is peace. All of his paths are peace. All of his ways are peace. All that happens to him is peace. And the blessings of God is upon him. But not so with the wicked. The Bible said the wicked are like the troubled waters. Everything that they do is abomination in the sight of God. And God will pursue them till they perish from off the face of the earth. He that considereth the cause of the poor, he shall dwell in the land. And verily, the Bible said he shall be fed. So then, what is it? It's the revelation of the mystery. The revelation of the mystery. Can you tell the difference between the beast and the Son of God? Between the son of the devil? Jesus said, you are of your father the devil. How did he know that they were of the father the devil? Tell me, how can I tell whether or not you're of your father the devil? Or how could you tell whether I be of God or not? How could Jesus tell whether those people be of the devil or not? They kept telling him that he was not of God. But how could Jesus tell whether they were of the devil or not? He knew that they were of the devil because he knew they were that he was of God. And he knew that they were contrary to his nature. And he knew they were not interested in what he was interested in. And he knew they were doing contrary to what he was trying to do. That was proof enough that they didn't come from the same place he did. And that they were not of the same father he was. He said, I must be about my father's business. Brother, that's the same way it is today. If I know that I'm from God and I know that I'm doing God's thing and I know that I'm doing it for no other reason than to glorify God, I know that if you get in my way and I know that if you cross me up and I know that if you go contrary to me, I know that you're of the devil because you couldn't come from the same place I do. You'd have the same interest. Somebody say amen. That makes it plain. John said we know where you come from, because we know where we come from. We know what you are, because we know what we are. We know what you're doing, because we know what we're doing. So then, it's the revelation of the mystery. The wonderful revelation of the mystery, Paul said. The mystery is Christ within you, the hope of glory. It gets deeper, it gets deeper, it gets deeper. As I related this morning a few things of a present day revelation. Numbers of things of a present-day revelation that's happening right now that we watch. Numbers of things of a biblical unveiling and unfolding that we have on hundreds of tapes of the revelation of Jesus Christ, of the expose of the Word of God because of the rent veil, the revelation of the mystery, the unveiled in that the manifold wisdom of God is now made known to the church, that even under the heavenly places. So where are we tonight? Sitting in the heavenly places. What are we doing? Learning about the wisdom of God. How? Because it is the revelation of the mystery. I thank the Lord tonight for the opportunity just to exhort you a little. Don't want to keep you too long until you get sleepy quick. Just say a few words and then dismiss and let you go home. But to me, I eat from this table day and night. I never stop eating. I never get enough. I'm always hungry. I'm always thirsty. When I leave here, I'm still feeding. I'm still thirsty. I'm still hungry. I talk to you and I discuss it with you. And then when you get all that you want and you're ready to go home, I just find somebody else. I just find another place. And when they get tired, I find somebody else. When they get tired, I just go in the back room by myself and me and the Lord just keeps right on keeping on. I never get tired of this wonderful refreshing in God. Old brother Moses for 80 long days and nights, him and the Lord had a glorious conversation. And he never growed weary at all. And before he went up there, it was a continual thing. And after he come down, it was a continual thing. The prophets lived with God day and night. Moses lived with God day and night. And the great men of old lived with God day and night. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, that was a different day. But it's no different. The Bible said the man of God, the woman of God, should meditate in the laws of God day and night. So then I like that, bringing every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Brother Taylor sings, it's wonderful because he rent the veil in two. Not serving the tabernacle, but rending the old tabernacle in two. Rending the old human mind and the old human veil in two. Doing away with all that the human veil has to offer. And walking beyond the human veil. I'm going to say this in closing. Did you know that Jesus come down in this world? He walked in a human body. He tabernacled in a human form. You know the difference between him and us? Not one time did that Son of God, during his whole life, as he lived and tabernacled in the human body, not one time did he serve the tabernacle. Not one time did he relate to the tabernacle. Not one time did he give into the tabernacle. Not one time did he honor the passions. Not one time did he do anything that the tabernacle suggested. Not one time did Jesus take any desire, fulfill any longing, or give himself in any way to his thoughts or the body in any manner at any time. He lived completely free as a spiritual being from the tabernacle and finally rent the veil in two and stepped out of it and showed he was the master of it. Ain't you glad he did that? Did you know if he had not have done that, I wouldn't be the master of this one today. But because of what he did, I'm the master of my tabernacle today. He did it for me. That God, when he sees my shortcomings, he puts it all behind me. And today he sees Jesus in my stead. Not one time was he ever overthrown. Not one time did he ever give in to temptation, though he was tempted in every way, like as we are. But not one time did he yield. Not one time. How wonderful. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could be spiritual tonight? If you could withdraw from the tabernacle, if you could keep under the body, as Paul said, and bring it into subjection, if you could quit eating and drinking and laughing and frolicking and living it up in the flesh, if you could for just a few moments from time to time become spiritual and not serve the tabernacle and be spiritual and live after the inner man. For the Bible said if you serve the tabernacle and you walk in the flesh, then you're going to be carnal-minded and you'll die because Lucifer has control of you. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could withdraw from that? Because if you don't, you're going to die. Wouldn't it be wonderful in that the Bible said if you walk in the flesh, you'll die. You can't please God in that your carnal mind is enmity with God. But if you don't lean to your own understanding and you walk in the Spirit, and you be a spiritual being, and you withdraw from the tabernacle, keep under the body and separate yourself from the body, bring it into subjection. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could do that and live eternally? Let's stand together. Paul said, I would that you were spiritual. I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. Seeing that you're babes in Christ, I can't. Therefore, he said, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. Bickering, biting, devouring, jealousy, envy, strife, malice, hunger and thirst after the things of the world and the passions of the body, monetary values, convenience, frolics, sports, worldly entertainments, careers, wealth, all of these kind of things, appearance. When I was a child, I spake as a child, but when I become a man, Paul said, I put away childish things. I began to think as a man then. Began to realize it was things of greater value. Got rid of my marbles. Got rid of my little toys. They have a little saying in the world, the difference between men and boys is just the price of their toys. Put away the childish things. You know, the parents have to lay up for the children. We've got some video here. Just watching a little of it this evening. I fuss a little bit about it because I can't get them to really get down to business, do it like I want to do it. But if they push through with it, it would bring about a little milk of the word, adding a little milk. You know, the devil through the fall in the garden stole the world from God. Got into the human intelligence through the educational system. Took the world and all of God's creation from him and took all the glory from God. And ever since that time, he sat in the human body, which is the temple of God, showing himself that he's God. And he's took all the glory for all the creation of mankind. And he's run things after his own way of life. He's done things the way he wants to do things. And man has become exiled from God because God can't fellowship iniquity. But Jesus, having broke down that middle wall of partition now, God can get to us. The iniquity is gone because of Christ's righteousness. The Lord is reaching out with that hand of love during this grace age. We have a chance to excommunicate Lucifer, throw him out, do away with him. Put God back in the heart and into the world, into the picture. The kingdom of God come, his will be done on earth as in heaven. Bring back everything to God and glorify God. And when we have these films of the lions and the tigers, of the elephants, the giraffes, the great whales in the ocean, all these beautiful films we have, of the astronauts and the stars and the heavenly bodies, all these wonderful things, to show them to you as God created them, and to let you see them as God made them, and to give God the glory as the big lion and the tiger walks through the jungle and roars, and you see God in his majesty and his power and his splendor and his magnificence and what he hath made for you. In that the Bible said he hath made all things for his own pleasure, and for his pleasure were they created. In that he made the lion for his pleasure, the elephant for his pleasure, the great ocean for his pleasure, the whales for his pleasure, the stars and the trees, the waves of the ocean for his pleasure, mankind for his pleasure. He made it all for his pleasure. And his pleasure is to enjoy it through you and I, because he is a spirit. He feels through human instrumentality. The feeling of infirmity is through us. The rejoicing of God is through us. When we're sad, he's sad. When we're happy, he's happy. Because life is recorded through human feeling and nerve sensation. That's why Satan perverts passion. When passions are in order, godly order, then God rejoices. When they're perverted, death sets in. And Lucifer is excited, and fallen angels, which are still spirits, become parasites and sap the life, and they steal the inspiration that belongs to God in the angelic world. And through perversion, they take it, and then the judgments of God are placed upon them that have allowed such. But see, to put God back into it, and like it was with Adam and Eve in the garden, when the big lions and the tigers and the elephants and the beautiful animals were there, to give God the glory for it, to see it as it's restored back to the garden, when nothing shall harm in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord, bringing back in the millennium, the 1,000 years reign with Christ, when the Prince of Peace is back in the earth and Lucifer's bound for 1,000 years and nothing will harm or hurt, and no storms, no problems, no sicknesses. And the big lions and the ox shall lay down together and eat straw together. And the lamb shall walk up to the leopard. And they'll love one another. And the little child shall sit down upon the den of the cockatrice, and he shall not harm him. What a wonderful time. See, to put it all back together, showing these wonderful films that we have, giving God the glory, having Christian music behind it, strings of praise, songs of praise, inspiring words of testimony and praise that magnify our Savior and give Him the glory for all of His creation, while we as His chief creation magnify and love Him, building little hearts to where they can bring in the millennium, that they won't have to wrestle with the evil thoughts of debauchery and the filth that some of you have been infiltrated with. And the warfare of the pros and cons won't be there as it was with you. From their youth, they might have pureness and virtue and cleanliness, eradicating the other, that it might be a real millennium coming in, a world of glory to where Jesus can dwell. Hard to get people to work with you. You know why it's hard to get people to work with you? Because they're so carnal-minded. The devil is pulling at them. The devil said, don't do that. It'll take up too much of your time. You don't have time to do that. I don't put attention to that preacher. Oh, he's self-willed anyway. He's contrary. You can't please him. Anything to cause you to create a distortion, to cause you to withdraw, to cause you to hinder, to cause you to block what we're doing, to cause you to hold it up, to cause you to stand in the way of the great program of God, to keep you carnal-minded, so that you'll be the one that causes the problem. Satan's doing that to keep his kingdom from being torn down, because he knows when you coordinate and work together, his kingdom will go out. And if he can use anybody to hinder a false brother or sister working their minds, he's going to do it. He's going to cause the problems in every way that he can. He's never going to stop doing that. As long as he can keep doing it, he will. The Bible said the iniquity will work as long as God allows it. But after a while, he's going to put a stop to it. And all the carnal-minded people are going to be done away with. And it's getting closer and closer. Closer and closer. The bright light is beginning to eradicate. The bright light is beginning to move the infiltration. And the bright light is beginning to break forth. It's beginning to destroy, with the brightness of the coming, everything that is in resistance. As that great, wonderful mind of Christ and the light of that glory begins to penetrate the veil and come forth, as it begins to do that, everything begins to vanish away. And all the shadows of evil and the thoughts of darkness begin to vanish away into nothing. For the Bible said He'll destroy the man of perversion and the image of perversion with the brightness of His coming. He'll destroy him. He'll destroy him with the brightness of His coming. God will do that. How many of you believe God has His way in all things? Our carnal mind wants it another way, but He won't let it go that way, will He? He has His way. He watches us. He watches our spirit, our restlessness. And He works all things after the counsel of His own will and reproves us to our face. God does that. Let's sing a little chorus together. And while the sister's standing here tonight, if anybody would like to come, stand, have us just to offer a prayer tonight on their behalf, then you're welcome to come while we sing a little chorus together. Sing the little chorus, pass me not, O gentle Savior. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. And while on others Thou art called, oh, do not pass me by. Don't you love Jesus tonight? You know, it's wonderful to have a brotherhood, a sisterhood that loves Jesus. It's good to have Brother Merritt and his wife with us today. And notice Brother Raymond, Sister Wawana was with us. think they had to go back tonight. And we're always glad, you know, to see our brothers and sisters with us. Always glad for Brother Coon when he can get back and be with us. And also our brother Gerald that comes over from Athens. Appreciate these people so very much. Brother Coon, he's determined to be part of us. He's been with us for a long time. But it's so wonderful to be a Christian. Folks, I believe by now that some of you can see that something is taking place. Sincerely, from your heart, if you can see anything taking place, raise your hand. Can you? Can you? Something really is taking place. Something great and mighty is taking place. Let's sing that again, can we? Oh, Savior, Savior, won't you hear my humble cry? And while on others thou art called, oh, do not pass me by. Oh, Savior, Savior, won't you hear my humble cry? And while on others thou art calling, oh, do not pass me by. I want you to lift your hands up with me. Close your eyes. We come to another day. Today, Easter. It's been a great day. Some glorious things has taken place today. What can you say? A son of God, a daughter of God. Here we are. Where are we? In heaven. Where else could we be? Or somebody would say, oh, Brother Pike, can we feel so weary? Can we feel so tired? Brother Pike, can there be so many problems, such a great load? And can we still be in heaven? I can assure you, my brother, I can assure you just as much as Jesus was in heaven when he said, Nicodemus, I am in heaven, so are you tonight. And though you don't understand, and though it doth not yet appear, you can be sure that faith is the substance of those things hoped for and the evidence of those things not seen. The Bible said, by it the elders obtained a good report, calling those things that are not as though they are. How beautiful to know that what you determine in your heart, God will bring it to pass. Decree a thing in your heart, it shall come to pass. And he will feed you the fruits of your thoughts. Whatever thou believest, as thou hast believed, Jesus said, go thy way. It shall be done unto thee as thou hast believed, for according to thy faith. Hallelujah. Don't you feel him? Don't you feel him? Ain't you glad that he made it all possible? He made you righteous by his righteousness. He made everything available to you by his own works. He made it possible so that you would not be denied. The song says, I would not be denied. I would not be denied. He made it all possible for you. And tonight, you have whatever you want. Jesus said, if thou canst believe, whatsoever you say, you can have it. Whatever you decree in your heart, it shall come to pass. He is the high priest of your confession. If thou canst believe in thine heart and confess with thy mouth, for he is the high priest of your confession. If you can confess it in your heart, believe it, it's yours. For he is the high priest of your confession. Whatever thou can confess, if you can confess it, whether it be healing, whether it be salvation, whether it be prosperity, whether it be a ministry, whether it be a gift of the Spirit, whether it be power with God, whether it be happiness, you confess it. God is the high priest. Jesus, the high priest of your confession. Confess it, decree a thing in your heart, and it'll come to pass. I challenge you to do it. You say, Brother Pike, it's just so grand. You know, that's so grand and glorious. That's so great. I just can't get a hold of it. But I challenge you to believe it and do it. Give it a try. I challenge you to believe it. Decree it in your heart. Give it a chance. I've tried it. Have you ever tried it, Brother Pike? I've tried it many times. Does it work? I have never seen it fail. I have never yet seen it fail. When I sincerely decreed it in my heart, convicted myself of it in my heart, wanted it, decreed it, I have never seen it fail. Decree it in your heart and see if it don't come to pass. Confess it and see if the high priest of your confession don't bring it to pass. He'll do it every time. He'll do it every time. Ask what you will in my name, I'll do it, he said. God's not a liar. Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory unto God. You know why he got his prayers answered? The Bible said he was fully persuaded. Are you fully persuaded? The Bible said he was fully persuaded. He didn't doubt in his heart. The Bible said, don't doubt. Don't doubt, just believe. He was fully persuaded. What was he persuaded of? That what God had promised, he was able also to perform. God made you a promise. Ask what you will, I'll do it. Do you believe he's able to perform it? Abraham was fully persuaded. Somebody would say, well, I'm not eligible. That's where I feel that it will fail, Brother Pike. I don't feel like Jesus will come short, but I feel like I will come short because I'm not eligible in that I'm not righteous. Jesus took care of all that at Calvary. He said, come boldly before the throne of grace that you might receive help in the time of need. For he that knew no sin was made sin that you might be made the righteousness of God and the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus or Christ in God. So you don't have any problems with that. He said you believe. He asked you to believe, for he justifies you by faith. Your righteousness is Jesus Christ and the works of Jesus Christ, and you become heir to it by believing in it. Do you believe in it? I believe in it myself. I believe in it. The more you believe in his righteousness, the more you become heir to it. You ever tried believing in his righteousness? It's a lot better than believing in your own. It's a lot better than believing in your own. The only reason you use your righteousness is so that you can keep condemnation out of your heart so you can believe in his righteousness so that you can be justified by his righteousness. That's all. You just do it, get your faith to work. That's all. Oh, that's the revelation of the mystery. You love him, let's slip our hands up and love him, can we? Brother Al, can you come up here? Brother Al Gonzalez. Let's love him. Don't you feel faith tonight? The revelation of the mystery. Brother, decree a thing in your heart and let it come to pass. Believe God. Ask God. Dare to believe God. God's put a challenge before you tonight. Believe God. Give him a chance. Try me here with, saith the Lord of hosts. See if I'll not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing you won't be able to contain. See if your cup won't run over and you'll have to share it with somebody else. Give me a chance, Jesus said. Give me a chance.